Winning Over Worry, from the sermon series, Pest Control. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
Years ago, a pilot in a small plane crossing the Atlantic became worried when he saw a rat gnawing on some wiring behind him. He suspected that the rat was a stowaway inside one of the boxes loaded before takeoff. The pilot was anxious, not knowing what delicate bit of machinery those sharp teeth might be cutting through. It was 2 hours back to the airport. But then the pilot remembered that rodents can't survive in higher elevations where the oxygen is low. A rat is not made for the heights, it's made to live on the ground. So the pilot began to climb several thousand feet higher, and the gnawing ceased. Hours later, when he landed safely, a dead rat was found in the pit of the plane. You know, worry is kind of like a rodent, slowly gnawing away at the vitals of the soul. Worry threatens our peace of mind, and left unchecked, it can create havoc and spiritual disaster. But worry cannot live in the secret place of the Most High God. It cannot breathe in the lofty atmosphere of faith and prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 instructs us to exterminate the rat of worry by climbing to a higher level. It reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, some of you here this morning hardly ever worry about anything. And it may be because your faith in God is so strong, you just turn everything over to Him. But some of you who don't worry about anything really just have a phlegmatic temperament, and anxiety rolls off you like water off a duck's back. You don't ever get ulcers, you just give them to other people. Now, if that's the case, this sermon probably won't have much application for you. But most of us worry at one time or another, and some of us battle anxiety every day. Our hands tremble, our voice quivers, our hearts pound, our brows wrinkle, palms sweat, and many of us lie awake often at night, tossing and turning about some concern. Well, Philippians 4 can really help us. I see in this passage a prohibition, a prescription, and a promise. Verse 4 gives a clear prohibition. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, there's a difference between being anxious about the future and being concerned about the future. Paul was not saying, don't show any interest at all in what is going to happen tomorrow. Just whatever will be, will be. Paul himself wrote that he planned for the future to visit Rome and then Spain and take the gospel to the unreached people of the world. And we're told in the Bible to take counsel from the ant that works and stores up food for the winter. So it is not wrong to save for your children's education or to buy a life insurance policy or to put a smoke alarm in your house or to put antifreeze in your car. In fact, sometimes a proper concern for the future eliminates worry. You teenagers and college students here know what it's like to face a big test, and if you aren't prepared for the future and you show no concern for the future, the closer you get to that test, the more worried you become. Concern anticipates coming events and takes appropriate action, and that can eliminate worry. But anxiety anticipates potential disasters in areas that we can't control, and we just fret about it. Anxiety always anticipates the worst. Any pain from the neck down is a potential heart attack. Any passerby on the street at night is a potential mugger. When we hear a rattle in our automobile, we conclude it must be the transmission going out.
Any disruption to the church program is a potential undoing of the whole body. And when our number appears on the call board at church from the nursery, we immediately conclude that something disastrous has happened. Our little baby has been bitten by a rabid child or something. You see, anxiety is always asking, what if? What if I get cancer? What if another tornado comes? What if this airplane goes down? What if there's a nuclear attack? Anxiety focuses primarily on events over which we have absolutely no control. So we violate this prohibition against anxiety a lot. We worry about the nation. We celebrate the fact that this is a free country, a prosperous country, a country of opportunity, and we're grateful for that. But we worry, how long can we continue this moral decline without collapsing? A Sunday school teacher here was teaching in the TNT class, which is our oldest class, maybe average age over 75. And he asked the class, what do you worry about the most? And he expected them to say, dying or losing Medicare or being a burden on somebody or going to the nursing home. But almost to the person, you know what their number one worry was? We worry about our kids. You know what their number two worry was? Grandkids. And he said, I thought when my kids were graduated from school, I was free of worry of my family, but I realized I'm going to fret about them all my life. When they're little, we worry that they're developing normally. As they get older, we worry how they're doing in school, whether they're developing good relationships, building up their self-image. I remember when my oldest son got his license and took off by himself the first night, and he was 15 minutes late getting back, and I was like the father of the prodigal son, standing on the porch, looking into the far country, wondering if he was going to make it back. We worry that they'll get into serious trouble. We worry about their dating habits. Will they marry the right person? Will they choose the right job? And then they get married and leave home, and we keep on worrying. Is he treating her right? Are they having serious problems? Can they really afford that? Don't be anxious about anything, not about the nation, not about your health, not about your possessions, not even about your family. Don't be anxious about anything. I can think of four reasons why worry is a sin. I can think of four reasons why we're prohibited from worrying here. First, it's futile. It's a waste of energy, time, and attention. Jesus said, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? I know of a woman in our church, knew her for 25 years, and she was always worried that she was going to get cancer like her mother. And every little pain she had, she thought she had cancer, and the family giggled about it. She would come out on Sunday morning and say, how are you doing? Well, I'm not really, I think it's cancer, she was saying. She died several months ago in her late 80s of a respiratory problem. She worried all those years about the wrong disease. It's been estimated that only 8% of the things we worry about most ever even happen. A second reason that we're not to worry is it's destructive. Don Anderson sent me a card this past week. On the front of it, it says, if you're tempted to worry, remember, a raisin was once a happy grape. Now, worry shrivels us up. It's not just a waste, it's harmful. It shrivels up our personality, ruins our health, saps our energy, distracts our concentration. Thomas Carlyle had a neighbor in London who raised chickens, and he protested that the neighbor's rooster disturbed his sleep with its loud crowing. The owner said, you have no complaint, that rooster only crows two or three times a night. And Carlyle replied, but if you only knew how I suffer waiting for him to crow. That's our problem, isn't it? We anticipate the coming of the negative, and it ruins our peace. Someone sent me a clipping from a medical journal that estimated 50% of the people with anxiety disorders have seen a physician in the last 6 months for physical symptoms related to their anxiety. Dizziness, digestive disorders, chest pains, shortness of breath. And it said their chances are significantly increased for substance abuse, depression, sexual disorders, and suicide. And also heart disease, high blood pressure, and other circulatory problems occur twice as often in people with high anxiety. So worry's a sin because it's so harmful. But the third reason we're not to worry is it's contagious. You not only hurt yourself, you negatively impact other people with anxiety. Like Chicken Little, who got the whole barnyard fretting over the fact the sky was falling. The children of Israel should have entered the promised land early, but 10 worried spies said, "What if we can't defeat those giants? What if those well-fortified cities won't be conquered? What if we die? What's going to happen to our children then?" And 2 million people listened to the cowardly spies, and it cost the entire nation 40 years of wilderness wanderings. The old English word from which we get our word worry means to strangle. Worry suffocates us and those around us. But there's one final primary reason that worry is a sin. God forbids us to worry because it is faithless. It is a refusal to trust God. You see, when we worry, we call God a liar. God's word says, "I will be with you always," and worry says, "I think I'm going to be all alone." God's word promises, "All things work together for good to those who love me," and worry says, "I don't think this is going to be good at all." God's word says, "You can do everything through Christ who will give you strength," and worry says, "I don't think I can get through this." Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, wrote, "Unbelief begins when we say, 'I will not trust what I cannot see.' All our fret and worry is caused by calculating without God." You see, worry is disrespectful to the Heavenly Father who says, "I'll take care of you." That's what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Don't worry. Consider the birds of the air. They don't plant and they don't reap and they don't store into barns, and yet they have enough to eat every day. Or consider the flowers. They don't spin and they don't sow, and yet even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed any better." Now, if that's the way God takes care of the birds and that's the way God clothes the flowers, will he not so much more take care of you, O you of little faith? See? Worry is a sin because it refuses to have faith in God. Now, if anybody had a reason to worry, it was the Apostle Paul. He was sitting in a Roman prison. He was facing a trial where he could be sentenced to die. But he wrote to his friends in Philippi not to worry because he had learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. And he gave the Philippians a prescription about worry that is so much better than Valium, Tagamet, Prozac, psychiatrist, or psychics. Verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, on the surface, that sounds like a pretty superficial solution. You're worried? Just pray about it. And you say, "Well, I prayed about it, but I'm still anxious." Well, there are 2 key words in this passage. The first is the word "everything." Pray about everything. I don't think that means just, well, you spend a lot more time praying about every detail of your life, though that's good. I think it means we pray and we release everything we're worrying about to God. It means that we trust that God is in control of every detail of our lives. We quit trying to control our future and we trust that God will. Someone defined worry as assuming responsibility that God never intended us to have. To worry is to play God, trying to control what is beyond our ability to control. Let's say you gave one of your children a gift for a birthday trip to Kings Island. And a few days before you left, your child, 9 years old, comes to you and says, "Dad, will you have enough gas in the car to get to Kings Island when we go? And Dad, do you know the way? Will you be sure not to fall asleep when you're driving, Dad? And will you know where to stop and eat? And will you have enough money to get us in? And will you make sure I'm not lost when I'm there, Dad? And when you know what time to leave, when you be sure to bring me back?" You'd say to your child, "Hey, I'm the father. I'm capable of making those decisions. Don't you worry about those things. I want you to have a good time. Now, that's what Jesus was getting at in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, don't worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? The pagans who don't have a father worry about those things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day will have enough trouble of its own. Notice that he doesn't say nothing bad will ever happen to you any more than a caring father on earth would say it won't rain or there won't be any long lines at King's Island. He just says, you trust me and I'll guide you through the tough spots when they come. A friend of mine who was a basketball coach didn't have a job. And no job offers came. And he began to really churn about what he was supposed to do for a living. And he began to talk to a Christian friend about his anxiety. And the friend rebuked him and said, why are you so anxious? God has promised that he'll take care of you if you'll just trust him. And that rebuke motivated him to really pray about it and to say, God, I release these worries to you. I'm doing the best that I can. Your will be done. And he said with every resume he wrote out and put in the mail, he would say, your will be done. Your will be done. He said, I felt a peace about that. And within 2 weeks of that spirit, he said, I got two job offers. Both of them were good and I had to make a choice. But he said, that didn't happen until I started praying and quit worrying and really trusted God for my future. Pray about everything that concerns you and release everything to God. The second key word is the word thanksgiving. After we pray about matters that worry us, we express God thanks to God for his blessings and for his providential care. Nothing cures worry like a grateful spirit. We sing Count Your Many Blessings, and one stanza says, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you're called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you'll be singing as your days go by. If you have trouble falling asleep at night because you're anxious about something, just start listing the things you're grateful for. And if you can't think of anything, start with the letter A and go through the alphabet. Say, Lord, I am thankful for America. Thanks, this is a free country. Thanks, I was born in such a prosperous nation. And thank you for my body. Thank you for the health I've enjoyed. And thank you for the cross where Jesus died. God, thank you for my dad. And when you start counting your blessings, I'll almost guarantee you that you'll never get to the letter Z before you fall asleep. Psalm 4:8 reads, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now the promise of Philippians 4:7 is, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now that word guard is a military word. Paul was chained to a Roman soldier when he was writing this, and he said, the peace of God is going to be like a garrison around you, guarding your hearts and your minds. Now notice something in that passage. It does not say he will guard your body. The Bible is very realistic. People do get cancer. Little toddlers do fall down and skin their elbows. People do get divorces and we all die. But the difference is the Christian trusts that God will guard our minds and our hearts when those difficulties come. Jesus said, don't be afraid of the person who's going to destroy your body. That's just temporary. Only fear the one who can destroy both your soul and your body in hell. J. Vernon McGee tells about an art contest, and the theme was peace. The third prize went to a person who painted a picture of a sailboat on a serene lake at sunset, picture of peace. Second place went to a picture of a new mother holding a little baby. But the first award went to a painting of a severe storm. The wind was whipping through the trees, but in the foreground of the picture, there's a bird's nest, and the mother robin is protecting her little ones under her wings, and you can see in the painting that the little birds are asleep. And the title of the painting is Peace in a Storm. I want you to know that's the kind of peace that God promises to you. Not exemption from the storm, not free of wounds of the body, but peace in the midst of pressure and stress. Isaiah 4:6 reads, "It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and the rain." Jesus, just hours before he was going to be crucified, said to his followers, "Now, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. But don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't let them be afraid." You see, the world wants a peace that is free from any kind of stress. But Jesus promised to grant his peace, peace in the midst of a storm that transcends understanding. My wife had a stroke that really shocked us. That stroke was followed by seizures and by a negative reaction to some of the medicine that she was taking. And we were on pins and needles for a while. And if I'm not careful, my concern can turn to worry. What if? When she used to get up in the middle of the night, I wouldn't even notice it. Now I ask, "Are you okay?" But if she does what the doctor asks and she takes her medicine, it's out of our hands and in God's control. And I'm so thankful that she's doing great. And she said, "You know, whenever I get anxious, I think of the words of that chorus we sing at church. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my trust in your holy word." Now that kind of peace is a peace that passes understanding. People say, "You mean you're facing an operation for cancer and you're not anxious?" No, not really. Because Paul said, "If I live, I'm the Lord's, and if I die, I'm the Lord's, and whether I live or die, I'm the Lord's." "You mean you lost everything in that tornado and you're not churning about it?" "No, I've just been reminded that life doesn't consist in the abundance of things I possess." "You mean you're out of work and you're not about to have a breakdown?" "No, God has promised he's going to supply my every need in Christ Jesus." Now, the world doesn't understand that kind of peace. And you know what? You probably won't understand it when you experience it either. Because it doesn't come from you. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. He just promises, "When you have that kind of pressure, I'll provide additional resources." Would you listen to these promises to you from Scripture as I read them? Psalm 91, 1 and 2. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Proverbs 3:24. "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." King James. Psalm 121. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm." Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works together for the good to those who love him." Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." You see, all of those passages are saying the rat of worry will suffocate when you reach the height of faith and prayer. Are you worried about something today? Anxious about something? When you face worry, ask yourself these five questions. And I suggest if you're a worrier, write them down on the fly leaf of your Bible or someplace where you can get a hold of them and review them whenever you face severe stress. Number one, and we'll close with these, have I prayed about it? We're told to pray about everything. What peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Have I prayed about it? Number two, do I believe what I say I believe? Do I really believe what I say I believe? Martin Luther was once moping around for so long that his wife came down to dinner wearing black. And Luther said, "Who died?" She said, "Well, God died, obviously." He said, "Well, God hasn't died." She said, "Well, then act like it." Do you really believe there's a God in heaven who has promised to care for you and promised to provide eternal life for you? Then act like it. Act like you believe what you say you believe. Number three, can you survive the worst with God's help? Instead of trying to put the worst case scenario out of your mind, face it. If that dreaded things happen, God will be with you, reinforcing you by the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If the worst thing is you die, you're released from the pain of this world and you go to be with God. Can you survive the worst with God's help? Paul said, "Nothing in all creation can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Number four, how much is it going to matter 100 years from now? Well, 100 years from now, we're going to be with the Lord. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, "Don't worry about the things of this life. The pagans run after those things. You seek first God's kingdom." You get an eternal perspective. And number five, probably most important, are you making the most of today? Since I can't control the future, since that's God's area, I'm not going to let the future rob me of the privilege of being alive today. I turn that over to God. And I'm going to live today. The psalmist said, "This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it." Sir William Osler, the organizer of the Johns Hopkins School of Medicine, said, "Our main business is not to see what lies dimly in the distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand."
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 1886, Winning Over Worry, from the sermon series Pest Control. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support, and please listen again next time for another edition.